Welcome to the City Life Podcast. This podcast is here as a resource to journey together, connecting where you can, whenever you can, in your everyday. Enjoy listening, be encouraged to share, be inspired, and be blessed as you do so.
Hi everyone, great to be with you this month as we continue our series on living Jesus-centered lives. Bev spoke last month, as you know, on prayer, and this month our topic is work, which is a huge topic given how much of our lives this tends to occupy. But right from the outset, let me clarify that when I'm speaking about work, I am not just talking about paid employment. The biblical view of work is much bigger than that. And indeed, even if you look in the Oxford Dictionary, the definitions of work don't actually include any mention of pay. Work is an activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or result, according to the Oxford Dictionary. She was tired after a day's work. Or work is a task or tasks to be undertaken. They made sure the work was progressing smoothly. The third definition was a thing or things done or made, the result of an action. For example, his works hang in all the main American collections. So work isn't actually about pay, and therefore, hopefully, what I'm going to talk about today is going to be relevant to all of us. Work could include that thing that we are paid to do during the majority of maybe our waking hours. It could include things that we're not paid to do that we spend the majority of our waking hours doing, particularly if we find ourselves, looking after, bringing up children, being a carer to a family member, maybe studying as a student, or even volunteering and all those kind of things that we give our time to. So work is much broader than employment. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 that we were made for good works. You can read it in verses 6 to 10. We are the work of God's hands, his handiwork, his masterpiece, and he created us with good works to do. So it makes clear that we're saved by God alone, that salvation is his work, that we are the masterpiece made by his hands, and that we are purposed ourselves for work. And we're to do those good works so that God can point to them and people will see his grace and his kindness in us. Now, the good works we do flow from our position and our authority in Christ. They don't earn that position or authority, but they do reveal it and they bless the world around us by doing so. We get to outwork this wherever we find ourselves, and a good proportion of that will be in the area that we are broadly calling work today. Recently, the Bible in One Year quoted that the average person will spend approximately 150,000 hours at work in their lifetime, whether it be paid or voluntary work or as a carer or full-time parent. 150,000 hours, that is a lot of life. And it's encouraging, I think, to know that there is purpose in our work beyond just reaching colleagues and those around us or sharing faith. There is purpose in the actual work undertaken, whatever that may be. Across the last several months, all of us as leaders at City Life have gathered with other church leaders from across the city and been part of a learning community. And together we've been watching and discussing the City Changers material. And one of the best talks probably across those few months that was part of that series was by a guy called Brad Schmidt. And it was on work and how this fits into our understanding of the gospel. And I'm going to use the same structure that he used as we explore that topic of work today. Now, he said in his talk that a 2017 Gallup survey of the global workforce found that more than two-thirds of workers admitted not being engaged at work. Barnum Research also stated that as many as 72% of Christians compartmentalise faith and work. Now, that means that the majority of people, whether Christian or not, are not connecting their work, where they spend a huge amount of their life, to anything bigger, any meaning or purpose, anything bigger than themselves. And for people of faith, the majority are not finding God in their work and don't think their work is of interest to God. And I want to challenge some of those views today. I mean, so why do we compartmentalise and keep work and faith separate? I know that certainly I have been and probably still am on a regular basis guilty of this. So even though I work for a church and you'd think it would be much easier to have faith and work integrated than to not, it is still all too easy to get into the task or mindlessly try and get through the day to get out the other side or to get to the out of the week to get to the weekend, working for rest, a means to an end, a necessary evil just to pay the bills. And I'd like to say it's not generally like that, but it can tend towards that, particularly when there is a lot on and when deadlines are converging or when things are particularly challenging. And across the summer, we've had some challenging moments within the housing side of what I do through Hope into Action. It hasn't been easy. It's impinged on my annual leave and on my family time, and it has been difficult. And there have been times when I just wished I didn't have to do it. But there is a bigger picture to our work than just getting through it to the other side. Even though it is all too easy to live in a way that is not mindful of that big picture of the kingdom and eternity, and even though it is very easy to imbibe and embody the surrounding culture, I want to suggest that there is something purposeful and meaningful in what we find ourselves engaged with through our work. Ken Costa, in his book God at Work, writes, "If the Christian faith is not relevant in the workplace, it's not relevant at all." And that's quite a statement, isn't it? If it's not relevant in the workplace, it is not relevant at all. He goes on to assert that whatever kind of work you are called to, it will probably occupy a large proportion of your life. Work is an important part of God's economy. It is part of what you were created to do and will be part of what you do in heaven. Work, therefore, is of vital importance to God. It predates the fall, it was found in creation, and it is going to postdate everything else because work is going to be part of heaven. It is of vital importance to God and therefore should be to us. It takes up a massive proportion of our time and our thinking, and it is the place where we are commissioned to be and to do those good works for which we were created and saved for. It is a place where the gospel of the kingdom is outworked through our lives and impacts eternity. Dorothy Sayers, the English crime writer and poet, said, "How can anyone remain interested in a religion which seems to have no concern with 9/10 of his life? The church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him to not be drunk on Saturdays and to come to church on Sundays. What the church should be telling him is this, that the very first demand that his Christianity makes upon him is that he should make good tables. Sure, go to church by all means, but what use is all that if the very centre of his life and occupation, if in the very centre of his life and occupation he is insulting God with bad carpentry? The only Christian work is good work, well done." So the way we approach our work and how we do it is of vital importance. Christian work is not defined, therefore, as working for the church. Christian work is all our work when done well. All of us have a role to do Christian work because all of us are in the employ of God as followers of his. We are part and parcel of the kingdom and have a role in building for it. And we'll talk a bit about that later. Brad Schmidt, in his talk, mentioned that the gospel is more than two chapters. It's more than just sin and salvation, more than fall and redemption. And there is a fuller four-chapter gospel that covers beginning to end. And this is probably not new to us, but it is a helpful reminder that the gospel itself, there is a gospel of salvation, but the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel that encompasses the entirety of our existence, includes creation and restoration at the other ends. So we have creation, we have fall, we have redemption, and then we have restoration in the new heavens and the new earth. And in this context, work finds its rightful place and significance as more than just a mission ground for inviting people to a church meeting or sharing the good news with those who may be beyond our church community. So let's start at creation. Creation shows us that we were made to work and to embrace it. In creation, God gets his hands dirty and calls us to do likewise. Back in that verse in Ephesians 2, it talks about being God's handiwork. He physically had his hands in us to make us. And in creation, he was actively embedded in the process of creation. He was involved in it. He didn't just let it happen. He created and he made stuff and he was involved in the work of it and calls us to do likewise. In fact, day six of creation, when God made Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, he said they were placed there to work it, to tend the garden and then to bring all of creation into the same order that they found there. God also declared that work is good. In the creation, he said, it is good. It's very good. It is not just the means to an end. And so what makes our work good is not just the opportunities to share our faith. Our work is good in and of itself. It is instituted before the fall, and there is purpose in it. We are created for it. It is good, and it is good for us. And so we're called to work for the love of work itself, but also for the love of God who made us and purposed us. We see in the creation story that work is sacred as well. In the Old Testament, the word for worship, work and service is all one word in the ancient Hebrew, a word called avodah. In Genesis 2, verse 15, we read that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And that word work is avodah. So placed him in the Garden of Eden to avodah it and take care of it. In Exodus, we read in chapter 8, verse 1, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. And the word there used for worship is avodah. Let my people go so that they may worship me, so they may avodah me. Joshua 24, 15, a famous verse that, you know, many of us might have quoted or even up in our homes. I know some people do. It says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And again, the word there is avodah. That word avodah, to work, to worship and to serve, is all wrapped up together. Our work is worship to God. It is sacred activity that we are involved in. Beyond that, it's beneficial, not just to ourselves, but to others. The biblical metaphor for work right back in the Garden of Eden was gardening, which, you know, takes the raw materials and develops them for the sake of others, whether that be taking soil and seeds and turning them into grain or into food. For musicians, it could be taking the raw materials of sounds and cultivating and organising them to produce music for our lives. Lawyers take research and facts and eyewitness testimonies and they present them in such a way that it provides justice for the client, hopefully. Storytellers take the raw materials of human experience and reorder it into such a way that we can enjoy it and it brings entertainment and meaning and fulfillment into our lives. This kind of gardening process is what we're called into, to cultivate those things that we have for the benefit of others beyond ourselves, whether that is in teaching as we take what we know and we package it in such a way that young minds can absorb the information and apply the information and grow and learn from it. Whether it is in healthcare, where we take what we know of medicine and of science and psychology and we package it and help people who are ill and broken to find healing and rest. And ultimately, the creation story shows us that work flows out of rest and not towards it. We don't work to get rest. Work comes out of rest. When God commissioned Adam and Eve on day six of creation to work in the garden, you'll note that the first day after they were commissioned to do that was a day of rest. He gave them rule and dominion and authority on day six, told them what they were going to do, and immediately they were given a rest day. And then from there, they went out in the authority and power of God and with him present to go and co-create together and transform the wilderness and the wildness of the world into the pattern of the Garden of Eden. And this is the pattern creation gives us for work. But most likely, it probably hasn't been our experience. Most of the time on a Monday morning, we probably aren't necessarily thinking that work is a great thing that we want to get up and go to. Most of us probably want the weekend to continue. Most of us maybe aren't thinking about the benefit to others, but are maybe thinking about paying the bills at the end of the month, whatever it might be. It might be that we don't feel particularly rested and we're already, you know, by mid-morning on Monday, counting down the hours to the weekend, or at least to the end of the day. You know, it probably hasn't been our experience. And the reason for that is because whilst creation states that this is the model for how work should be, and it is the pattern, we know what comes next. We know that the fall came after creation. The fall, which brought disruption to that created order and introduced death, disorder and decay to everything. And so after the fall, the work becomes hard. We see the ground producing thorns and thistles alongside the grain. And so work doesn't always feel enjoyable or fulfilling. The fall and sin in our lives makes us live as though work is all about me rather than the worship and service of God. And in many cases, we find that our work becomes our identity and where we gain our meaning and value through our accomplishments and achievements. It's very often one of the first questions we ask people when we meet them. We say, what do you do? You know, work becomes about benefiting ourselves. It's about how high can we go? How much can we earn? What can we achieve? How can we get there, even if it means stepping on others or brushing people aside to be able to achieve it? And when our worth and value is found in this way, in our achievements and our accomplishments, it can easily make us restless, insecure, proud, defensive. And I can certainly testify to that. When I have found my self-worth through the achievements and accomplishments, I suddenly get into comparison with others and find that I'm not doing maybe as well as I thought I was, and I become insecure. Or I look at others and think, well, maybe I'm doing slightly better than them, and I become proud. But it also means that, you know, when we make mistakes, we find it difficult, and we become defensive and we try and cover up. And we get that restless sensation that I must keep achieving, must keep driving forward to try and do better all the time. We no longer work from rest when we find ourselves in that place, but instead we work to get it. And then we find that when we even have those periods of rest, it is a battleground because of that restlessness in our soul and that drive to be seen as productive and to do and achieve and be more than maybe we are at the moment. The effects of the fall counter each of those positives that creation has established for our work, and we probably can all testify to how we've experienced them in one way or another. But the good news of Jesus is that that is not the end of the story, because he reverses that in the redemption that he paid for us on the cross and in his resurrection. And we see that in the New Testament, that our work is now to be considered for God. Whatever we do, it is worship, because we have been bought at a price. We are redeemed people and given new purpose in our everyday as children of God, working out the family business, building for the kingdom. We have an end that is greater and more glorious than a 2-day, if we're lucky, break at the end of a hard working week. We are recommissioned to impact the world around us and the people within it. And we know that that world, as we read in Romans 8:19, waits in eager expectation. It is longing to experience the freedom that we, because of Christ, have been invited into. And we can do so again. We can operate and work again from that place of rest because we're invited to live out of it. Just have a read and reflect on Hebrews 4. We have entered into God's rest. We have found it in Jesus, and our work and our purpose and our lives now can readily flow from there if we abide in him. We don't have to anymore prove or justify ourselves, because he has already done that for us. His is the work underneath our work that leads to rest. All we need to do is to keep coming back to and relying upon him rather than ourselves and our own strength. And so Jesus' redemption on the cross reverses the effects of the fall. And yet we live in that in-between, don't we? The now and the not yet of the kingdom. We are still experiencing the effects of the fall while holding on to the promise and the gift of God in Jesus. And sometimes it can feel like a battle to live out our work, again, in its broadest sense, in a way that is life-giving to us and to others. Our children can be trying. Our workplaces can be difficult. Our colleagues can be annoying when they interrupt us. Our work can be challenging. And in the midst of that, God promises to be with us and to give us rest and to make our work purposeful. And so it takes discipline to ensure that rest comes first, and that we rely on him, and that we put the kingdom of God first, and that value then flows from who we are in God rather than what we do in life. It takes community to hold us firm to this. And I know how important it is to have people around me to encourage me along my journey, to keep me in step, recognizing that actually I am a child of God first. I am a human being, not a human doing. And what I do is not about earning anything or trying to achieve a place or a standard, but comes because of who I am in Christ, a child of his, made royal in the household of the Father. And so I get to operate from that place, but I need people to remind me of it and hold me to it and prompt me and say, actually, you're not living from that place. You're operating in your own strength. I can see that you're stressed. Take a break. It is probably impossible, I would say, to maintain this on our own. And so we need people around us. But the good news of the gospel goes even further, because whilst we've covered creation that set the standard, fall that disrupted it, Jesus' redemption that restores it, there is in fact restoration that takes it still further. Restoration is already in process. At the resurrection of Jesus, God's future world invaded the present. Heaven invaded earth, as Bill Johnson says, and the process of transformation was begun through the people of God. There is continuity, therefore, between our lives today and the eternal future that is not yet. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 tells us that our labour in this world is not in vain. It has purpose. And this shapes and therefore gives an eternal view to our work. Right at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 21, God says that he is in the process of making all things new. And all things, by definition, includes our work. Whether that's employment or bringing up a family or developing community or volunteering, it includes all of it. All things. Earlier in the year, when I spoke on empowering one of our values, I quoted Bishop N.T. Wright. And I'm going to share it again because it's worth doing so in this context. He says, "What you do in the Lord is not in vain. You are not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to roll over a cliff. You're not restoring a great painting that's shortly going to be thrown on the fire. You are not planting roses in a garden that's about to be dug up for a building site. You are, strange though it may seem, almost as hard to believe as the resurrection itself, accomplishing something that will become in due course part of God's new world. Every act of love, gratitude and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of his creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture or comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make." And again, he says in his book, Surprised by Hope, "The point of the resurrection is that the present bodily life is not valueless just because it will die. What do you do with your body in the present? It matters because God has a great future in store for it. What you do in the present by painting, preaching, singing, sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbour as yourself, will last into God's future. These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly, a little more bearable, until the day when we leave it behind altogether. No, they are part of what we may call building for God's kingdom. Jesus builds the kingdom, but we build for it. Stonemasons do the work, they build for the cathedral, but it is the architect, a designer, the master builder that takes those stones and organises them together to bring it all together. We each have a calling to work for good. We are created for it, God's masterpiece. Only us, only you, only I can do the things that we've been called to. And God then takes all those things, brings it all together as the master builder, and he will use it, everything we have done, inspired by the love of God, to construct the new heavens and the new earth. And when we get there, we will see the thread of our lives weaved into that, all that we have sewn ourselves into in the work that we have given ourselves to, wherever we find that, we'll be there. Because God has a way of doing that. And it seems incredible to imagine, but that is the purpose of our work. It will form the new heavens and the new earth. Mark Green, who is the director of the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity and is the author of Fruitfulness on the Front Line, he spoke at the Southampton Christian Network retreat several years ago, probably back in 2014, I think, so almost a decade ago. But he talked about a woman working in a big bank in a head office shortly after the global economic crash. So this would have been around 2010 or so. The bank had £1.5 billion of bad debt, debt that they'd written off. And she asked why it had been written off and was told by them that it would never be repaid and it wasn't worth chasing. She made a video about people struggling in debt and showed the board that video. She asked how long they were given when calling the bank to talk about their debt problems, and the target was just 7.5 minutes. She posed the question to them and asked what would happen if they were given an hour to speak to somebody at the bank. Madness. High cost. Think of the staff time that would be involved in that. It would end up just being chit-chat. It wouldn't be productive, is what they said. But she argued that she believed that people actually at the bank wanted to do a good job. They wouldn't waste their time on chit-chat. They would actually genuinely help people. And she spent some time and wrote protocols for what staff should do, and they decided to test it, and they rolled out that program. And over 3 years, the net gain back to the bank after increased staff time costs was more than £500 million. But the impact beyond that for the individuals and families was huge. They weren't made bankrupt, many of them. There was less stress because they were given payment plans and had things put in place to mean that they were protected. Homes were not repossessed where potentially they might have otherwise been. People were less distressed. Families were put under less strain. They felt freer. There was more dignity. People were taught how to budget and handle money more wisely. This lady understood the situation and what people were facing, and she followed the leading of the Holy Spirit in that moment. It was within her area of influence, what she was created to do in her workplace, and she stepped in and she began to shift the culture in that particular bank and influenced a change that benefited people way beyond those she was working with, but also all those that were being served by that bank. And I believe that those kind of things, whether big or small, those influences that we can have, those aspects of who we are and who we are in God that we can bring into our workplaces are invaluable. They are the things that will rewrite the future of our nation and this world, and they will be written into the kingdom as it comes in the new heaven and the new earth. Each of us has a part to play in that. It may not be on such a grand scale. It could simply be that we are honest in the way that we deal with one another, that we, you know, we don't lie, about whether our colleague is in a meeting or not, and we are upfront about those kind of things, and that shifts something for somebody. It could be multiple things about producing good quality work, whether we produce, you know, the best websites we can that are robust, that don't require, you know, don't break down constantly, don't need constant, servicing and interfering with to keep it on track, that aren't fleecing people when we do, you know, when we repair their car, we do it in a way that uses the best parts and will last for them. And we do that good job, the best that we can do. Those things establish the kingdom, and all of us can do that. The promise of God is that we've been uniquely made to bring our contribution of good works. He will accept that as our act of worship, and it will benefit others. We are empowered by the Spirit of God to do this in his strength, not our own, so it can flow from rest and not be burdensome. Our work matters. It makes a difference. It is needed in the kingdom, and it is not just taking opportunities to share the good news, although do that as well. But it is about the work itself, because it carries intrinsic value to God and his master plan. We are to be the best we can, whether a carpenter, a parent, a doctor, a carer, a teacher, a decorator, a student, a baker, a volunteer, a mechanic, anything else, because only we can play the part that God has created for us. We are uniquely gifted, and he will take everything we sow in and through our work, and he will weave it into the eternity that is to come. So our new structure and journey as a church, I believe, and we believe that God is calling us along this way because they are deliberately less about our Sunday gathering and more about the everyday, where we are called to be building for his kingdom. However, we don't want people to feel that they're going it alone. As I said earlier, it's pretty much impossible to do so. Just because we corporately gather less than we used to, as a church, we still want to ensure that everyone is supported, equipped and encouraged to live out their faith and their calling everywhere, every day. And connect groups and other small groups and our relational life-giving connections that we have, that we're in community with, you know, all of that is part of that and is vital to supporting us as part of a wider church community. But we would also love to hear those stories of how God is meeting you in your day-to-day, as well as the successes and challenges, just those things that God has met you in. I was really struggling to produce this bit of work, but God gave me peace, and someone spoke a word to me that I took on board, and it refueled me, and I, you know, coped and got through my day when I thought I wasn't gonna. You know, it's not a dramatic success story, but it is God at work in and through us, and it has an impact when we share those things, because we probably all struggle with many of the similar kind of things in our day to day. So I want to encourage us to be sharing those stories. Share the successes and challenges. We'd love to know how we can pray and support you, but also be encouraged by what we see is happening in and through the life of the church, because each one of us makes up the church. So where you are on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whether that is at home or in a classroom or in the hospital or, you know, down the street or in a community centre, you are City Life Church, where you find yourself. And so we want to be encouraged by that. And as a leadership, I want to say that we're also committed to each of you wherever you are through your week. We want to support you to outwork those good works that God has prepared for you. And personally, in a pastoral capacity, I would love to come and visit you in your place of work, whether that's in your home or your community or in some paid employment or, you know, studying somewhere. I'd love to come and meet with you over a coffee, maybe catch up over a lunch break and hear what this looks like for you, what the challenges are, how we can support you and pray for you and encourage you as you live out your calling in Him. Because this is where the kingdom gets established. It isn't on a Sunday as we gather. It probably isn't in the times even when we gather in connect groups and small groups. They're the bits that might fuel it, but the kingdom is established elsewhere, where we go and take the kingdom out and we bring it to bear in and through the rest of our lives. I want to encourage us to be mindful of that high calling that God places on us. And the work of our hands. And it might be helpful to spend some time each day worshipping and reflecting on this, inviting God to work through us so that our work flows from His rest and is imbued and covered and flowing from His power at work within us. You might want to meditate on Hebrews 4, recognizing that we are invited to live from this place of rest. You might want to use a song like Monday Morning Faith by SEU Worship and Chelsea Plank. I'd also encourage us to consider and discuss with our community and our connect groups and in our families, what does this look like? What does work look like for us? Grapple with the thought of how we are building for His kingdom for eternity. That what we do, the actual work itself, matters for all time and is going to be part of the new heavens and the new earth. I want to encourage us to really grapple with this, because it does take up such a huge proportion of our lives. 150,000 hours of our lives spent in work in one form or another. And so it's vital, I think, that we find God in the midst of this, that we find our place and we learn how to flow in step with His calling and His spirit and His power at work in us. So that it is more than just our strength, and it is more than just us trying to find accomplishment and achievement for ourselves, but flows out of who we are created to be in Him. And so let me finish by praying over us from Psalm 90, verse 17. And there are other prayers that, you know, we could use. You know, you might want to use, you know, the one from Romans 12 in the Message that talks about taking our everyday life and placing it as an offering before God. But I want to pray from Psalm 90, verse 17. May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And Jesus, I pray that you would do just that for each of us, wherever our work finds us through the week, in our homes, in our volunteering, in our employment, in our study, wherever we work. May we work for you, and may you establish that work for all eternity as you use our contribution to build the new heavens and the new earth. And all the people said, Amen.